life really is about making decisions. I mean, we make decisions all day long. Even during the lockdown at its height, though our options were limited, we had to make decisions. You know, do I actually put clothes on today or just wear my pajamas or my sweats all day? You know, oh, what am I going to watch on television? Such great decisions. But the truth is that we make decisions all of our lives. And what makes making decisions difficult, I find it hard, is that there's so many variables. And often a key step in making decisions is determining what the most important variable is. In other words, what is the most important question to answer when I'm making this decision? You know, recently, a few months ago, Lori and I were in a guitar store, and she asked me, well, if you were to get a new guitar, which one do you like to get? Well, this store that we're in has a huge variety of guitars and a wide range of prices and styles and capabilities. And of course, the one I'd really like to get is horribly expensive, so much so that it would be both financially unwise for me to spend that much money on a guitar, but also ludicrous because I am not now and never will be a good enough musician to justify owning such a fine instrument. So I was thinking about, well, if I was actually seriously thinking about getting a guitar, I would probably look for a much more reasonable price range. And I was thinking about a price range that I had in mind. But even in that price range, there were a lot of guitars. And so I had to think about, well, what matters most to me? And as I was thinking about that, and as I was looking at the guitars and trying a few of them out, I realized that what matters most to me is playability. You know, some guitars are easier to play than others. And I've had an old one that is not very easy to play. In fact, it's kind of painful, so I don't play it. And so I realized probably one of the most important things for me is how playable it is. I mean, I want, you know, some of the other features, and I would love a good sound on a guitar, but the fact is if I don't play it, none of it will matter. So that became the most important decision for me. I was, you know, think about a woman, how she ever decides to marry a man. She has to go through that determination of what is most important here. What's the most important variable? And if she's smart, she'll sift through, you know, questions like, well, how charming is he? How good looking is he? How witty is he? How intelligent is he? How successful is he going to be? And what she'll come to is the question, how much can I trust this man? Is he totally trustworthy? That's probably the most important question she can ask. So there is a decision that we all, a decision process that we all go through in determining how we're going to live. And the number of variables, of course, in making those kinds of decisions is vast. But down at the bottom of all of them, and everything that we deal with, every decision we have to make, there is one key question. It's the most fundamental question we'll ever face, and it's involved in pretty much everything we are and everything we do. I'm not going to identify that question until near the end of the sermon. You probably may have already guessed it, but I will tell you right now that the characteristic of God that we're going to look at this morning as we continue our study of the attributes of God, and this is character, this characteristic of God is absolutely essential to answering the question that is that fundamental question that we all need to ask. And so this morning we're going to look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. In those verses, the prophet Jeremiah wrote, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Oh, I forgot verse 21. It says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Call this to mind. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness, he says. So this morning, the characteristic of God that we're going to be thinking about is faithfulness. The premise is that God is faithful. You know, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations after spending years telling Israel that because of their continued rebellion against God, judgment was going to come. And it was coming in the form of the Babylonian Empire invading them and conquering them. Now, Jeremiah's message was not a popular one because he told the people that this was going to happen. They could not stop it. And that what they needed to do was just submit to God's judgment, not kick back against it, but let it happen so that it wouldn't be as bad as it might otherwise be. Well, he wrote Lamentations after the judgment had finally come. The Babylonians had invaded. Unfortunately, the ancient Jews refused to listen to Jeremiah as they had all of his life. And so they fought against God's judgment. They tried to stop it, and they fought against the Babylonians, and they kept fighting against the Babylonians. And the result was the Babylonians, after an initial conquering of them, finally, when they rebelled again, got fed up and basically had a scorched earth invasion of Judah, and they totally devastated that nation. Jerusalem was leveled. It became just a pile of rubble. So as Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, he was lamenting what had happened to his people. The destruction of their land was complete. Death was everywhere. They no longer existed as a political entity. Jeremiah wasn't gloating, saying, "I told you so." He was heartbroken. What had happened to his people, the people he loved, was devastating and tragic. Because as he looked around, what he saw was death and destruction everywhere. So as he's grieving, lamenting the horror that had befallen his people, he wrote these words. And the key words are amazing in verses 22 and 23. They're not what we would expect. He says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So here in the midst of incredible pain and loss and death, Jeremiah is talking about God's compassion and his faithfulness. You know, the holy city, the city of God, is nothing now but a bunch of rubble. The temple, totally leveled, completely gone, bodies strewn everywhere. The few survivors are looking haggard and defeated. And Jeremiah says to God, "Great is your faithfulness." That's pretty remarkable. The message that God is faithful is one that is common in the Bible. In Psalm 33, verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does." Psalm 36, verse 5 says, Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." At the end of all things, we see what John saw in Revelation 19:11. He tells us, he says, "I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." The rider, of course, was the Lord Jesus, and he says he is faithful and true. Okay, well, what is faithfulness? How do we define it? Well, the dictionary says faithfulness is being true to one's word, promises, vows. It's being steady in allegiance, affection, loyal, reliable, trusted. So let's think about some of those aspects of faithfulness. Says one who is faithful is steady. Well, God is the epitome of steadiness because he never changes. In Malachi 3:6, the prophet quotes God saying, "I, the Lord, do not change." God never changes. The theologians call that he's immutable, meaning he does not change. Psalm 102, the psalmist said in verse 25 that God created the heavens and the earth. Then in verses 26 and 27, he said, "They will perish, but you, Lord, remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." God remains the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God has never changed, and he never will. And that means his character, the essence of who he is, does not change. And that's something that we as human beings don't understand completely, because we change all the time. You know, just look at, wedding pictures from 30 or 40 years in the past. And you look at those pictures and you go, I don't even recognize these people, because in the intervening years, they've really changed. I remember years ago, while I was preaching a sermon, I cited as an illustration a story about a pastor I knew who was really known for his boldness and almost brashness. He was a very well-known pastor. And in this story, he was meeting with some other pastors in a restaurant, and they wanted to pray for their meal, but the restaurant was very noisy. Well, this guy stood up in the restaurant and in his loud, booming voice said, "May I have your attention, please?" Well, all of a sudden, it got very quiet. Everybody looked over. You're not used to that in a restaurant. And he said, "My friends and I would like to give thanks for our food, and it's awfully noisy in here. Could we just have it quiet for a moment so we could pray?" And then he led the entire restaurant in prayer. And in my sermon illustration, I said, I was talking about how different I am from that guy. I'm more of an introvert. And I said, you know, I could never imagine doing something like that. Well, my brother Jerry happened to be in church that day, and he heard that sermon. And afterwards, he came to me and he said, "Hey, do you remember a time when we were at the restaurant? I think the restaurant was Casita Marita in San Bernardino, when you stood up in the restaurant and did the exact same thing." And when he said it, I suddenly remembered and went, "Oh, I did do that. I was, when I was 21, I was kind of brash. You know what? That guy is gone. I'm not like that anymore." And it's really astounding to me that I ever did. But we change. God does not. He is the same. He's the same today as he was when he created the heavens and the earth. He was the same when Jesus walked this planet. He will never change. God is steady. So another thing about his faithfulness is, and because of that steadiness, he always keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" And the implication is no. He does not speak and not act. He does not promise and not fulfill. He always does what he says he's going to do. Now, there are some interesting aspects of human beings mentioned in that verse. He's not a human being that he should lie. Well, what does that tell you? Human beings lie. Human beings change their minds. We all know that. But not God. He never lies. He never changes his mind. And he always does what he says he's going to do. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And Isaiah 40:8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." God always does what he says he's going to do. And we all understand that faithfulness ultimately means you keep your word. You do what you say you're going to do. It means keeping your promises. You can measure one's trustworthiness or faithfulness by how well and how consistently they do what they say they're going to do, how they fulfill their promises. And you can measure how untrustworthy someone is by how much they don't do what they say they're going to do, or they don't keep their promises. You make a promise, if you're faithful, you keep it. I once experienced actually backing myself into a corner, so I had to keep my promise in order to be faithful. This was a time years ago when our kids had decided they wanted a dog, and Lori and I, we had a rabbit at the time. We went dog and rabbit, not a good mix. We were resisting it, but man, they wanted a dog, and Toby in particular was relentless. And he had decided he wanted an American Eskimo dog, a particular kind of dog, because they're ridiculously cute. And so Toby kept asking for a dog, and we kept saying, no, no, no. And he kept doing things like he would actually cut ads out of the newspaper, you know, classified ads for people selling American Eskimo dogs. And, Dad, look at this one. It's only $300. And so, number one, I didn't want a dog. Number two, I absolutely did not want to buy a dog. And number three, most of all, I didn't want to spend a lot of money if I ever had to buy a dog. So I would say to Toby, that's just not going to happen. We're not going to spend that kind of money buying a dog. He would just keep at it. Oh, Dad, this one's only $200. How about this one? And so one day he came to me. He found an ad for a dog that this woman was selling, $200. And I said, "Toby, I'm not going to spend $200 on a dog." And he said, "Well, Dad, how about if it was $100? Would you buy the dog if it was only $100? Okay, sure. We'll buy the dog for $100 because I know he couldn't find one for $100. Well, so he actually called this woman who was advertising this dog for $200. And he said, "Well, we can't buy it for $200, but we could buy it for $100. Would you sell me the dog for $100? Yeah, Toby was 8 years old this time. Just got a message from my wife. The woman said that she would think about that and he should call her back in a few days. Well, I knew what that meant. She was just being kind. She wasn't going to sell him the dog for $100. She was just sort of getting rid of him. And instead of saying no, she said, well, call me back, and figuring he'd forget about it. She had no idea how relentless he was. He called her back a few days later, and I was expecting him to be very disappointed, and I was shocked. She said, I can see that you really want this dog, and I want this dog to go to a really good family. And so, yes, I will sell you the dog for $100. And I was stuck. I didn't want to buy a dog for $100, but I had said I would. What was I going to do? We bought a dog, had that dog for the next 16 years. God is faithful because he always, without a single failure or exception, keeps every promise he makes. Another aspect of his faithfulness is that he is loyal. The dictionary says that faithfulness means allegiance and loyalty, and we understand that. A faithful husband keeps his promise to his wife, and he's always loyal to her. And that is absolutely a characteristic of God. Hebrews 13:5 quotes him saying to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 says, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be found true and every human being a liar. In other words, God will never be unfaithful. He will always be loyal to you. He will never abandon you. And that's a huge message, for at least for me, because that means despite all my weaknesses, despite my failings and my unfaithfulness, God never will give up on me. And that's true for you as well. So God is faithful, but that raises the question, how can we believe that God really is faithful to his promises? Because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. You know, helpful for us, it feels like at times God has somehow abandoned us. It's helpful for us to remember the context of these verses in Lamentations and to recognize how Jeremiah was feeling. In verse 1, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. That's what he was feeling. I feel like God has been whipping me with a rod. In verses 10 and 11, he says, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Yeah, you think he felt abandoned? He says, God was like a lion hiding by the path waiting to pounce, and I came along and he grabbed me and dragged me into the bushes and tore me apart and left me alone. Yeah, he felt really abandoned. In verse 17, he says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. If I ever knew, I can't remember it now because my life is so hard. You know, I always wish the people who preach the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, would read this. How do you think Jeremiah felt about the health and wealth gospel? He says, I've forgotten what prosperity is because it's so far from me. That should serve as a very loud and clear warning to us that God's faithfulness does not mean that life for us is going to be all roses and unicorns. It is the rare follower of Christ who has not been through seasons where they question the faithfulness of God because it doesn't feel like he's keeping his promises. It feels like he's either abandoned us or even worse, he's turned against us. That's how it felt to Jeremiah. Life takes these terrible turns. It's unmitigated disasters. And where's God in all of this? In his book, Gleanings in the Godhead, Arthur Pink wrote, our faith is sorely tried, our eyes dimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworking of his love. We are staggered. A dark cloud hides God from us. Yeah. All of us have gone through times like that and will in the future. And so the question is, how can we believe in God's faithfulness during such hard times? Let me suggest a couple of things that are important for us to do that can help us. One is we need to see the evidence around us. Writer Philip Yancey wrote about his first visit to Yellowstone Park to see the famous Old Faithful geyser. And he said he and his wife were in the dining room of the Old Faithful Inn, which looks out on where the Old Faithful is. And there was in the dining room a clock running down the time until the next eruption of the geyser. And when the clock reached 1 minute, they, along with every other diner in the room, left their tables and went over to the huge picture windows that looked out on the geyser so that they could witness the event of the geyser blasting off. And right on time, that geyser erupted. Then all the diners oohed and aahed. Oh, it's so cool, you know? But Yancey noticed something odd. He said the waiters and the busboys just busily went about their business without even glancing at the geyser. He wrote, Old Faithful, grown entirely too familiar, had lost its power to impress them. They were so used to its faithfulness that they just took it for granted, didn't even notice it. And our problem is we do the same thing. We experience God's faithfulness every single day of our lives, and we become so used to it that we take it for granted and don't even notice it. You know, the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Every day, it's hurtling around the sun 67,108 miles per hour. Every day, we travel 1.6 million miles through space. And as this is all going on, our planet, day after day, is right where it needs to be, doing exactly what it needs to do. Colossians 1:17 says, God holds the whole thing together. God is what is keeping the system working, faithfully doing what he said he would do. Day after day, we breathe in and breathe out. Our hearts continue to pump blood through our system. And all of this is evidence, actually, of the faithfulness of God. Mark Buchanan wrote in his book, The Holy Wild, we live amidst surpassing wonders, but most of it has become to us run-of-the-mill. Faithfulness bores us. In his book, The Grave Robber, Mark Batterson wrote, we already believe God for the big miracles like they're no big deal. The trick is trusting him for the little ones. The big miracles are God giving us life day after day, God sustaining the universe day after day, faithfulness being displayed day after day. Well, yeah, but what about all the natural disasters? What about earthquakes? You know, where is God when that kind of thing is happening? Where's his faithfulness then? You know, a few years ago, a couple of guys, Peter Ward, a geologist and evolutionary biologist, and David Brownlee, an astrobiologist, both of whom are from the University of Washington, wrote a book called Rare Earth. In it, they addressed the issue of why things like earthquakes and tsunamis happen on Earth. And they said an interesting thing. They said the universe is actually hostile, fundamentally hostile to complex life. Complex intelligent life requires a profoundly unique set of circumstances. And one of those unique circumstances is plate tectonics. We all know about tectonic plates that float on the Earth's mantle deep underground. And we know that those plates rub against each other and bang into each other, and it is that action that creates earthquakes. In the book, they said that plate tectonics are in fact a central requirement for life as we know it. They are fundamentally important in things like biodiversity and regulating the planet's climate. And so some of the natural disasters that we see, like earthquakes and tsunamis, are in fact a manifestation of God's wisdom and goodness and faithfulness to us. It's pretty astounding, actually. So we see God's faithfulness and we take it for granted. We need to not do that. We need to remember that God is being faithful to us. Secondly, and this is really important, we need to be clear about what God promises us. One of our biggest problems with believing in God's faithfulness is that we get confused about what he promises. My kids have a couple of friends, whose parents gave them houses in Southern California when they got married. You know, my kids can't accuse me of not keeping my promises to give them a house when they got married, because I never promised that. I can't afford that. And so I'm not being unfaithful to a promise by not giving them a house. I never promised it. And our problem is that we want God to be faithful to some promise that we think he gave us, when in fact he never did. We think that all these Old Testament verses about abundance and security and peace that were given to Israel, a physical nation, about their physical abundance, they were intended as a picture of spiritual truth to us. But we want the physical pictures, and we think God has given those promises to us when he in fact has not. God hasn't promised us physical abundance and, you know, health and wealth and all of that, regardless of what some would say. Do you know what God has promised us? Listen to Jesus in John 16:33. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. There's a promise. That's what God has promised us. In Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Persecution, being falsely accused. Yeah, that's not real fun. In 1 Peter 2:20-21, the apostle wrote, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. This is what you're called to suffer for doing good. That's what God has promised us. Yeah, we don't really want him to be faithful to those promises, do we? But he has promised us some other things that are a little more palatable to us. He's promised to love us unconditionally. He's promised to forgive us if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's promised he will be with us. He promised he will guide us. He's promised to bring good out of everything that happens to us. He's promised to give us eternal life in Christ. These are his promises to us, and these are the things we can count on. He will always be faithful to those things. God has promised that he's going to be with us and guide us through life. You know, writer Wendell Berry wrote a novel called Jaber Crow, and in it he has the central character say this at one point, often I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I have had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I've gone to it, mainly by mistakes and surprises. Often I have received better than I deserve. Often my faintest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley, and yet, for a long time, looking back, I've been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will. Right. We go through our lives and we're making mistakes and it's dark and we don't know where we're going, but God is there guiding us through, and we have this sense that we have been led through this life. These are the promises that we can count on God to be faithful to. You know, I want to talk about so what that's going to mean for us. When I started this talk, I said there's one question fundamental to life. You probably already know what it is, and that question is very simply, can I trust God? That question comes up every single day on many occasions. It impacts every decision we make, every word we say, and every action we take. If God is faithful, if I can trust him absolutely, then that's going to change how I operate. If God is unfaithful, I'm not going to trust him, and I'm not going to rely on his plan for my life. I'm going to trust on my own devices. And here's the thing. Satan has an answer for that question. Can I trust God? His answer is absolutely not. He claims you can't trust God. He's been claiming that since the Garden of Eden. He told Eve she couldn't trust God. He was not looking out for her best, so she'd better take care of herself. Satan will always find some reason for not trusting God. It will be as plausible sounding to us as it was to her. And when we swallow his line, we will make choices that, like the one she made, will always end in disaster. So the question is then, what can we do to trust in God's faithfulness? Well, a couple of things. First one is remember past faithfulness. One of our big problems is we have very short memories. You know, we tend to operate on a what have you done for me lately kind of basis. And that we're kind of a fine, maybe God did some cool things in the past, but where is he right now? And that's very human. You remember the people of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses came along and God worked miracle after miracle, you know, with raining frogs and, you know, all the stuff that happened. And finally, the Passover, they came out of Egypt. They were allowed to leave Egypt. And of course, then they banged up against the Red Sea. And then came the colossal miracle of parting the Red Sea, and they were able to escape. Do you recall what happened shortly after that? They ran out of water and they began to say, God brought us out here to die. He just parted the sea. Good heavens. Yeah, you know, the problem is that was several weeks ago. Today we're dying because we don't have water and we can't trust God to provide for us. And that is human nature in all of us. It's surprising how short our memories are. And we need to notice how in verse 21 in this passage in Lamentations 3, after Jeremiah talked about it, remembering his afflictions and how downcast his soul was, he said, yet this I call to mind. In other words, in the opening verses of chapter 3, Jeremiah talked about what he was feeling. And then beginning in verse 21, he talked about what he was choosing. He was saying, I choose to remember this. It doesn't feel like God is faithful, but here's what I choose to remember. Great is God's faithfulness, and his compassions are new every morning, even when I can't see them in my current circumstances. Psalm 105, verse 5 tells us to remember the wonders that he has done. One of our most important aids to remembering God's faithfulness is to remember his faithfulness in the past when he has always shown up. You know, recently, our son and daughter-in-law, Toby and Anna, went through a very stressful time. They needed to sell their house because of the pandemic. Anna's job looked like it might seriously be in jeopardy, and they needed her income to pay the mortgage. And they thought, you know what, we need to sell this house because what we don't want to do is get caught. Anna loses her job not being able to afford the mortgage. And they were planning on moving down to the San Diego area anyway, so they said, well, now's the time, we need to sell the house. Well, lo and behold, had they been able to put the house on the market 2 weeks earlier than they did, they would have been able to sell it in a matter of a day for a huge profit. But they had to wait for 2 weeks. In the course of that 2 weeks, the coronavirus hit full force. And the market suddenly went, yeah. For a moment at least, it just paused and they could not sell their house. And they began feeling like, oh no, they could look at the future and say, this could be a disaster. You know, the market just could crash here because people aren't looking at houses, people aren't buying houses, and what's going to happen. And Lori and I were a little stressed for them, but we had an advantage. You know, they're fairly young and they're new to these kinds of things. We've had numerous experiences in our lives where we've seen situations, we've been in situations where we just thought, oh no, it's all over. And we've seen God show up and be faithful in amazing ways. We have had that happen time and time again. And so as we looked at the situation, yeah, it felt a little stressful, but we thought, you know what? God is going to be faithful. God is going to take care of them no matter what happens. And sure enough, he did, and they were able to sell their house after some stress for a few weeks. You know, all of us have evidence of God's faithfulness in our lives. We need to remember that faithfulness. You know, occasionally we sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. The third verse begins with the words, Here I raise my Ebenezer. Wait, This is about Scrooge and the Christmas Carol. No, not that Ebenezer. Yeah, well, what's an Ebenezer? You know, I'm pretty sure unless this is an obscure Hebrew term for some body part, I don't have one. You know, here I raise my Ebenezer. Well, I could, but I've got, you know, arthritis in it. Now, an Ebenezer goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Israel finally turned to God and trusted him through the leadership of the prophet Samuel when they were afraid they were about to be destroyed by the Philistines. And God miraculously defeated the Philistines. And afterward, Samuel set up a stone there, essentially a monument, and he called it Ebenezer, which was Hebrew for stone of help. In other words, he set up a monument to commemorate God's faithfulness. He wanted the people to see that stone and remember, oh, yeah, remember that time when we were hopeless, the Philistines were going to destroy us. There was no way we could win, and God miraculously defeated them. Remember, that stone reminds us of that. So raising your Ebenezer is lifting up that monument to remember God's faithfulness. Now, right outside our front door, next to the porch, there's a little area where we have some flowers and other plants planted there. But there's right next to that the porch, there are a few stones that Lori has put in that garden. They're Ebenezers. They're reminders of points in our lives when God has shown up in amazing ways where God has been faithful to us. She has that little Ebenezer garden there to remind us of God's faithfulness. So we start with that. Remember God's faithfulness. Second thing we can do is recognize that faith and waiting are required. Notice when Jeremiah wrote these soaring words, nothing in his circumstances had changed. The devastation, the death was all still there. There was nothing positive about the situation when he said, great is your faithfulness. And that reminds us that there are going to be times when God's compassion and faithfulness are not obvious. And we have to do what Jeremiah did and say, I have to trust, I have to believe in God's faithfulness. We have to believe what he wrote down in verses 31 through 33. In this chapter where he said, no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. God doesn't like to bring affliction to people. But it happens because it's what we need. It was what they needed. And so we need to do what he did in verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. We need to choose faith and say, he is my portion. He's where my hope is. So I will wait for him. Choose to wait because I know he is faithful. You know, waiting is not anyone's favorite thing to do. Most of us would not say patience is a strength. Here's a test to measure your patience. After the traffic light turns green, how many seconds go by before you honk at the Nimrod in front of you who's waiting for a different shade of green, apparently, because they're not moving? 2 seconds? 3 seconds? I bet it's less than 10. We're not very patient. We say with Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him as long as it doesn't take any longer than 10 seconds for him to show up. And if it takes longer, I'm going to honk at him, and I may just, you know, maneuver around him and do it my way. Few of us would say that our favorite verse is Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, wait for the Lord. But that is exactly what we need to do. We need to say, I know God is faithful, I choose to believe that, and so I'm going to trust that he is faithful, and I will wait for him. You know what will help us wait for him? It's confidence that he, in fact, will be faithful and will show up. You know, Lori and I were recently discussing the possibility of having a vacation this year. Getting away on a vacation is a big deal for us. You know, our lives, like all your lives, they're hectic, they're filled with demands, and it is very tiring. And so it's hard for us to actually get away and just actually relax. And that's what a vacation is. We get that vacation, we get away, and we don't get phone calls about the church, or if we do, we don't answer them. We don't have to worry about, oh boy, I hope the live streaming is working. You know, we just can relax. So we really look forward to a vacation every year. And of course, we usually plan it months in advance. And what's interesting is we don't have trouble waiting for that vacation to come. In fact, waiting for it is kind of part of the fun. We have that opportunity to look forward to it. Oh, yeah, just, you know, in a couple of months, we're going to be able to go on that vacation. It's going to be great. And we look forward to it. And we're able to look forward to it because we're not saying, oh, man, I hope it happens, you know. And that's kind of what's hard about this year is we're thinking we may not be able to get away for a vacation this year because coronavirus may make that impossible. We may not be able to do anything. And so we don't have anything planned and we're not able to look forward to it. The looking forward to it is kind of fun. We're waiting for it because we know it's going to happen. And when we're confident that God is faithful, waiting is not quite as hard because we can kind of look forward to it and go, it's going to be exciting to see how God shows up because I know he's going to be faithful no matter what happens. Somehow God is going to be there in whatever circumstance I'm going to end up. Herschel York is a pastor and a seminary professor in Kentucky, and he tells an experience when he learned about God's faithfulness in his life. He was 15 years old. He grew up in Kentucky, and he lived out in rural Kentucky, and he loved it. They're in this small town out, and he could go fishing, and he and his buddies would go hunting, and he loved being out in the woods and being with his buddies and fishing and all of that outdoor stuff. It was great. But when he was 15 years old, in high school, his parents announced they were going to move. They were going to leave Kentucky, and they were going to move to Detroit. The only thing they hunt in Detroit is people. And all this was horrific for him. So he's going to have to leave all of his friends, leave his high school environment in the middle of his high school years, and move to Detroit where there wouldn't be hunting and fishing, and that he would be new. He wouldn't know anybody. He'd lose all of his friends. He was angry. He hated this. His dad actually was a pastor, and his dad had been called to a church in Detroit, and that's why they were moving. And he was resentful. He was angry about what was happening to him. He wasn't happy with God for letting this happen to him. And as you can imagine, his first day at his new high school, big city high school in Detroit, he was the odd man out. Didn't know anybody, and he was the kid from Kentucky who showed up. People made fun of his accent, asked him if he wore shoes when he went to school in Kentucky, that kind of thing. He was lonely. He was isolated. He managed to make it through his first morning, but then came lunchtime. And, you know, lunchtime at the cafeteria, he just thought, oh, this is terrible, because he didn't know the landscape. He didn't know what tables you could sit at, what tables was somebody's territory. And so he was kind of fearful. He walks into the cafeteria and he looks around. He spots a couple of open tables back in the back of the cafeteria. So he just goes there with his lunch and sits down by himself. No sooner had he sat down than a group of kids showed up at that table. And they said, hey, you're sitting at our table. He said, look, I'm brand new here. I don't know anybody. If you could just be so kind as to just let me sit here this first day and eat my lunch here, I won't bother you again. Amazingly, one of the kids said, hey, you're from the South, aren't you? I could tell by his accent. He said, yes, I am. He said, well, where in the South are you from? Herschel said, well, I'm from Kentucky. And the kid said, really? What part of Kentucky? And he said, I'm from Western Kentucky. So the kid said, well, where in Western Kentucky? And so Herschel said, well, I'm from Christian County. And then the kid shocked him when he said, Christian County near Hoptown? And Herschel knew that the county seat was Hopkinsville, but only people from that area called it Hoptown. So he was very surprised, and he said, yeah, that's the county seat, but I lived out in the country. And then the kid said, well, did you live anywhere near a place called Newstead? And he said, yeah, I live 3 miles up the road from Newstead in a place called Julian. And the kid said, well, I know that place. Hey, do you happen to know a guy named Wink Roberts? And Herschel said, yeah, actually I do. He was a deacon in my dad's church. And that kid said, well, that's my uncle. And they established a connection. The kid introduced himself. He said, I'm Rick Roberts. And it turned out that instantly he was in with this group of kids. They turned out to be some of the most popular kids in the school. They took him into their group. They opened doors for him, and they became lifelong friends for him. He said that day, it was like God was saying to him, wherever you go, I go before you. I will be there. Wherever we go in life, God goes before us. He will be faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. You can trust him because he is utterly trustworthy. You will see his faithfulness in your life as you trust him. Let's pray. God, we're humbled before you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we know for a fact you keep your promises. We recognize we keep trying to claim as promises things that aren't, and it frustrates us and calls into question your faithfulness. But the truth is, when we look at what your promises are, what we can really count on, we know that you are always faithful to them, and we know that you never do leave us. All of us can remember times in our lives when we have seen your faithfulness displayed in remarkable ways. Help us, Lord, to remember those times of faithfulness, to raise our Ebenezers and never forget how faithful you have been to us. And Lord, help us to remember that you are unchanging, ever faithful to us, and to know that wherever we go in life, you will go before us, that you will be there, and that you will be faithful to us in the midst of whatever happens to us. Help us. When things are confusing, when things are difficult, and we don't understand what's going on, to choose to do what Jeremiah did and said, say, this I will call to my mind. Great is your compassion. Great is your faithfulness. I will wait for you, Lord, and I will see your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for being a faithful God. We love you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.